Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Murray Grace Fellowship. It's 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and we're broadcasting live from here in the north of Scotland. You'll see that I'm not on my own this morning. I've got my beloved Nunzi with me, so I will be leaving you all very soon, and Nunzi will be preaching this morning. So good that people are starting to join. We've already had some messages.
Morning, Sundar. Stuart, good morning. Eveline, good morning.
So there's many people coming online here in Scotland, but also in India. So that's great to be broadcasting across the world, preaching the message of grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ. So welcome once again, if you've just joined us. It's really good to see you this morning. We're going to be having our usual Sunday service. Nunzi will be preaching the word, giving you the message. And then I'll come back and we'll receive our offering and take communion together. So I really hope you've had a good week, that you are blessed, highly favoured and deeply loved. That's not a question, that's a statement. It's not about how we feel, it's the truth from the word. You are blessed, you are highly favoured and you are deeply loved. So we're going to start off this morning with a prayer and some word, and then I'll let Nunzi preach. So hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much that we're here this morning. Thank you that we're in this place. Thank you that we are here assembling together, maybe not in the flesh, but definitely in unity as your church. So we love you, we praise you, we worship you, we thank you for all that you've done for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. You are a good, good Father and a good, good God, and we love you and worship you this morning. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Psalm 98 says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Mm-hmm. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen.
Amen.
He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Amen. Good words. Hallelujah. Now, I am going to hand over to Nunzi and let Nunzi give you the message this morning. So I will just leave and I will see you in about...
Yeah, I'll give you a shout when I'm done.
Half an hour, 40 minutes, Who 50 knows? Minutes, an hour. Hallelujah.
I will
see you all soon.
Thanks, Vic. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I've got a message for you this morning and I hope it really blesses you. Probably not much new, but these are principles and truths that we need to be continually meditating on to allow the truth of God's word to continually grow and develop in our hearts, in our lives. So just receive this word fresh this morning. Let it be fresh, a fresh word, that let it wash over you and minister to you, and hopefully there'll be some new revelation that comes to you this morning. I want to kind of carry on Vic's What About series that he started. He is doing his series on what he's calling the apologetics of the grace message, the giving the examples and the reasons of why we believe what we believe, why we interpret the word the way we do, the scriptures that we use, why do we use them and how do we apply them. And he's taken it from this saying, what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:5. He says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So the word says we need to be ready with answers, because there's always going to be questions, opposition, differences of thought, differences of opinion. And the right division of the word of God is the tool that we have to get to the truth, to get to the bones of the matter, and to find out what the word actually says on any issue. So far Vic's spoken about Paul's thorn in the flesh, which is a scripture often brought up, especially around the subject of healing. He's talked about Ananias and Sapphira. He's talked about the smiting of Herod. He's talked about 1 John 1:9 and others. He has talked about forgiveness, and I am going to look a little bit more at that today. But the scripture that I thought of when I was thinking about what to bring to you, my sort of what about, it's not necessarily a what about question, but it is an issue that continually comes up in Christian circles. If you are active in the kingdom of God, if you are listening, watching, reading anything, this scripture is going to come up and there are going to be things happening around it. So I want to talk today about 2 Chronicles 7:14. What about 2 Chronicles 7:14? And I will get there eventually. Some of you may or may not know that scripture off by heart or know why I'm talking about that. But as I said, in Christian circles, this scripture often comes up. In fact, I'll just look at it straight off in case you don't know what it is. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is God speaking, and he says this: "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So this scripture is often used by Christians as a prelude to prayers for forgiveness, prayers of repentance, prayers for revival, asking God to forgive and send revival, all that kind of thing. So we hear that regularly. I've been a Christian for 36 years now, and I've heard this a lot. I've heard it used a lot. I've seen a lot of movements coming about based on this scripture, all genuinely seeking God and seeking his forgiveness and seeking a renewal and a repentance and a change. So it's done from a heart of sincerity. However, in my humble opinion, and according to what I believe is a right division of God's word, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not an appropriate scripture for New Covenant believers to model any kind of prayer or life code or whatever on. And I'm going to explain why I think that. And I hope that the way I present this will help you to understand why this is not appropriate for grace-believing Christians to use the scripture, to focus on the scripture for these reasons. So first of all, let me just look at the context of 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is always important. The chapter before, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, is Solomon's dedicating of the temple that he has built for God. This was a temple that David had in his heart to build. David, Solomon's father, obviously. David had it in his heart to build a temple for God, a permanent place for the Ark of the Covenant to rest. David was living in this palace, and he thought it was ridiculous that he, as a man, lived in this beautiful palace when the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God visited them, was in tents and behind curtains. He thought that the Ark needed a proper, appropriate place to be. So he had it in his heart to build this temple. And he told Nathan the prophet that he had this desire in his heart, and Nathan said, "Go and do whatever it is that God's put in your heart to do." But that night, God came to Nathan in a dream and told Nathan to say to David, "No, you are not the man who's going to build this. It's going to be your son Solomon who's going to build it." And so here we are now at the end of this process. Solomon has built this temple, and he's in chapter 6, he dedicates it to God. So, we see Solomon in, if you read chapter 6, you can do that later, I'm not going to go through it. We see Solomon in great reverence, dedicating this temple to God. And if you read his prayer, it evokes all the imagery and spirit of the law and the sacrificial system that this all represented. He asks God to hear their cry, to forgive their sin, and to deal with them according to the covenant that they have with him. He says to God, when the people get into struggles because of their sin and they cry out, please hear them and forgive them. If they're taken into captivity and they cry out, please hear them. If there's drought and famine or war because of sin, if they return to you, please hear them and forgive them. So Solomon is re-establishing the law of Moses in this temple with all the sacrificial system and with all the terms and conditions of the covenant at the time. And of course, this system is based entirely on the separating issue of sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That is the consequence, the result of sin, this separation. And in the tabernacle, in the temple, we see the separating rooms, the outer court, the inner court, the holy place, the holy of holies, all this distancing imagery, showing us this separation from God and the veil that only one man could go through because God is separate from you because of your sin. So this is what this system all represents. Under the Old Covenant, there is an ongoing, ever-present need for the sacrifice, the continual receiving of forgiveness, and this appeasing of God's wrath against sin, which is seen severely in the Old Testament. We see stoning, rejection from the people. We see the earth opening up and swallowing them. And ultimately, they were taken into exile from their land and imprisoned. So this is all the consequences of sin. And here in this temple, Solomon is praying and dedicating this whole building to this system. And then in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, we see God responding in affirming what they've done. The fire of God falls and burns the sacrifice that's being offered. And God then speaks to Moses and he agrees with everything that Solomon has asked him to do. So the sin issue is at the heart of everything to do with this covenant. And the way Solomon prays in chapter 6 is all according to the covenant that he's under, this law of Moses, which he's re-establishing in this temple. And we see similar prayers to this in the likes of Nehemiah and Daniel. Both of them pray prayers to God, and it's very similar. It's always about the confessing of sin, the repenting of sin, and the asking God for forgiveness of sin. All these prayers appealing to God to deal with them according to the terms and conditions of the covenant that they are under, that they are in with God. And they are awesome prayers for that time. They are awesome prayers to pray if that's the covenant you're under. What it does is it magnifies the effects of sin, the separating of sin, and that God needs to be appealed to have this forgiveness extended. So why is this not a good prayer for the Christian? All these prayers are based on old covenant conditions. When the covenant was introduced, there was all these conditions put in place that you must do this, do that, do the next thing, and do this as well. And when you do all of that, God will be pleased with you. And if you don't, there's going to be punishment and consequences, but you have this sacrificial system so that you can offer a sacrifice and receive forgiveness for your sin. Those were the old covenant conditions. In the new covenant, we don't have conditions. We have a condition. That condition is one of total and complete forgiveness. Once forgiven, it is inappropriate for the Christian to ask for forgiveness. Now listen very carefully to what I say here, because people misunderstand this often. Those who don't understand grace misunderstand this statement. Sin is not the issue now that it was, because conditions have changed. Now, God has not changed. God still hates sin. Sin is awful. I am not minimizing sin, but God has not changed, but he has changed our condition. God has not changed, but he has changed our condition. And I want to look at some scriptures about sin, the condition of sin, and what has happened with sin. So first of all, go to Luke chapter 1. If you're taking notes, now would be a good time to start writing. Luke chapter 1. In fact, I might just use my phone, it'll be easier, excuse me. This is Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, talking. He's just had his tongue loosed again after being struck dumb. And he's prophesying, he's praying and prophesying over John the Baptist. And he's saying that John the Baptist is going to go before Jesus, preparing the way, and that this is what Jesus is going to come and do. Verse 72, Luke chapter 1. God is going to send Jesus to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of the enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And thou, child, John the Baptist, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before his face, before the face of the Lord, to prepare his ways, to do what? To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to remit our sins. Remission means to cancel a debt, to make obsolete. Cancel the debt, make obsolete the remission of sins. Up until now, there has never been, up until this point, up until John the Baptist coming and Jesus coming, there has never been a remission of sins. There's only ever been this covering of sin, which was only a picture, a type and shadow of what Jesus was going to come and do. And now here comes John the Baptist preparing the way. Then Acts 26. Verse 15. This is Paul talking, and he's talking about what Jesus told him. In my Bible, it's written in red. So this is Jesus speaking. Paul said, I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to do what? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. The whole purpose of Jesus coming was to extend forgiveness, the remission of sins. Romans 3, one of my favorite passages of scripture. Excuse me. Romans 3, and reading from verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is awesome. This is saying the law and the prophets testified, foresaw, predicted, prophesied of this that is coming, the righteousness of God without the law. The law prophesied the fulfilling of itself through Jesus. This without the law means outside of the law. Now the righteousness of God outside the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all, for there is no difference. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul has been showing that the Jews with the law could not attain righteousness, the unbelievers could never attain righteousness. Nobody can be righteous. Why? Verse 23, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That propitiation is the atoning sacrifice. It means the mercy seat where forgiveness was appropriated in the Old Testament. Jesus is a type of that. And now he's come and done that perfectly. To declare his righteousness for the remission of the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. 1 John 2 verse 2 says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 speaks about Jesus being the propitiation for the sins of the world. John 1, 29, this is John the Baptist. When he sees Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Bible speaks again and again of the magnitude of sin, but also the magnitude, the greater magnitude of the finished work of Jesus in having dealt with sin absolutely. Another one of my favorite scriptures is Colossians 2. 11 to 14. And I love this in the New Living Translation, which I've read you before, but it is awesome. Listen to this. This is Paul talking, and he says, "When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." Oh my goodness. That is awesome. The only way we can come and have our sinful nature circumcised out is because our sin has already been forgiven. Jesus forgave the sin of the world, the sins that are past, the sins under the Old Testament, and the sins of the future. The sinfulness of mankind has been dealt with absolutely on the cross, once for all. Look at Hebrews 9 and 10 for all the onces that Jesus did. Sin is not an issue anymore. because the conditions have changed. Our condition has changed. In fact, the condition of the world has changed because God has dealt with the sin of the whole world. Now, the whole world has not entered into that yet, in the same way as when you were born into this world. You were born into a world where your sin was forgiven, but you had to receive that. You were born into the world and you had to be born again into the new creature, born again into that state of sinlessness in your spirit. Every sin of every person has been seen and judged and dealt with on the cross. Now, we are not encouraging anybody to live in sin by making that statement. I say sin is not an issue anymore. That is not then a license to go and sin. And the Apostle Paul said this exact same thing. In Romans 6 verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." In fact, let's go on to read that because it's awesome. "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" It's not a license to sin to say God's not dealing with your sin anymore. What that does is it liberates you from that sin. It sets you free. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." Wow. "For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, that we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." And we are all dead in Christ. We are dead and we have been made alive. We've had the old nature circumcised out. We've had that new life transplanted in, that life that is now connected with God, one with the Spirit, joined unto him. I could go on in Romans 6. It's awesome. So, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is no longer an appropriate scripture on which to base prayer in approaching God. Because God is not dealing with us after our sin anymore. I mean, it is in black and white and red and white so many times in the New Testament. It's impossible to miss unless you just haven't realized the magnitude of what Jesus has done, how overwhelming his finished work has been on your sin. It has been completely dealt with. Also, if you're looking to model your prayer life on scripture, there are plenty of models in the New Testament that you can use. If you go to Acts 4, for example, Acts 4 in verse 24, this is what the early church prayed after they'd had some persecution from the religious leaders. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness that they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And then the place was shaken. No mention of sin or asking for the forgiveness of sin. You don't see that there. Have a look at Romans again. Paul's prayer at the beginning of Romans. Verse 9, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers, making request if by any means I might at length have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." No mention of sin or asking God to forgive their sin. No, he's praying. He wants to minister some spiritual revelation and truth to them to build them up in what they already have in Christ. Ephesians. We've mentioned this scripture lots of times. Paul's praying for them. He says to them, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." There's no mention of sin and the forgiveness of sin. There is just this understanding that the sin issue has been dealt with. The Christian human condition has changed. Sin is not the issue now. Now the issue is finding out all about this new life that we have, this power, this blessing that we have. He wants us to understand, have wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and to impart spiritual blessing and understanding to us. There's no mention of sin. In Philemon 4 and 6, he's praying again. "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." Now this is a great prayer to pray over yourself. "Father, may the communication of my faith become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in me in Christ Jesus." That scripture, Philemon verse 6, that's a really good scripture to meditate on. When you go to bed, lie in bed and think about that scripture. Pray that over yourself. "Lord, may the communication of my faith become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in me in Christ Jesus." Notice he does not say every bad thing. He's not saying, look at every bad thing that's in you and drag it up and ask God to forgive it. It's already been dealt with. He wants you to look at every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. What a difference. What a totally different way of approaching God. Nowhere in the New Covenant will you find a prayer like 2 Chronicles 6 or a response from God like 2 Chronicles 7:14. It is not there. It is not an appropriate attitude or thought process to live by as a new covenant believer. But it is an excellent example of how the whole word of God is for us, but not all of it is for us to model and live by. But there is so much that we can learn from those scriptures. I love the Old Testament. I love Leviticus, for example. Remember that teaching I did about the doves and the killing of the one dove and the dipping of the other dove in the blood of the dove and sprinkling the people? And I showed that that was a picture of our old nature being dead and us receiving the new nature. That was just awesome. There is tremendous type and shadow of the Lord Jesus in all of these things. Even if you read Solomon's Prayer, you can see Jesus in type and shadow. Especially when he talks about a man on the throne forever. Oh, I love that. I just love that. In fact, I might do a teaching on David's heart to build the temple and why God said no and why it was Solomon who did it. Because that is all a picture of law and grace. It's all a picture of the temporariness of the old covenant and the permanent reality of the new. Awesome. But an old covenant prayer is not one for us to pray, because praying about a sin condition that is not there anymore is a slight to Jesus and all that he has done for us. I hope you can see that. And I hope that you can see that the next time somebody suggests to you that you get involved in a movement based on 2 Chronicles 7:14, that you will be able to say, no, that is an inappropriate approach to prayer. It's an inappropriate scripture to use to base a movement on. But the Old Testament is so definitely for us. There is so much that we can get from it. It's, as I say, it is so full of type and shadow of the salvation journey that we are in. We see the utterly sinful condition of man and the separation from God. We see the utter inability of man to do anything about that sin condition and to release himself from it. We see the mercy and the grace of God that he would give the law to reveal that sin condition to us, which is what it was for. It was the schoolmaster to show us that we needed a saviour. We have the Old Testament sacrificial system that shows us the need for the blood sacrifice. And then we have the promise of the one perfect sacrifice that is to come, that would be perfect. And the promise of this saviour is expressed hundreds of times in different ways through the word. And this is the beauty of reading the Old Testament, is finding these things, spotting the type and shadow, and allowing it to increase that knowledge and understanding more fully of what you have in Christ. And then we have the eventual coming of that promise through Jesus, that new and living way brought about by his death and resurrection. We have this spiritual circumcision now. We're made righteous by faith, not by our own works. We have the baptism and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not only has the separation from God, not only have we been brought near, we've been united with him. We are now one. Paul says in Corinthians, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That this, there was this separation, but not anymore. Now we've been brought into intimate relationship. And then, of course, God has given us so many tools to live out this life, to see his kingdom come in our lives, to see his power. We have the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the better covenant. We have the armor of God. We have the seed of the word of God. We have the promises of God. We have the authority and the power of God. We have the promise of an abundant life. We have the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit, and we have the sozo package and everything connected with that in our salvation. What we have now is so awesome, and it's only because sin has been dealt with, and that we have this new condition of sinlessness. So the Old Testament prayers about repentance and receiving of forgiveness are totally, they're invalid for the Christian, because you have already been forgiven. If we are asking God to forgive sin, the implication is that there is some sin that Jesus has not forgiven yet. And that is an insulting thing to Jesus, because John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So, just in summary then, the Old Testament is definitely for the new covenant believer. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10:6. He says, "They were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after the things as they also lusted." So it's there for our example. When you see the trouble that David got into when he committed adultery, that can teach you, maybe adultery is not a great thing. Maybe I won't do that. Or 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world, are come." They are examples to us on how to live. So there are so many reasons why we should be looking at the Old Testament and enjoying it. It's for us to learn from in so many ways, so that we don't make the same mistakes that they did. And we can see thousands of pictures, types and shadows of Jesus in the New Covenant. We can gain wisdom, knowledge and instructions from the Proverbs. I love Proverbs. I've told you this before, but there's 31 chapters, which makes it very convenient to read one a day. I just enjoy doing that. We can receive encouragement. If you read about Joshua, but we can receive encouragement to be bold as a lion and to step out in the things that we believe in and that we're passionate about. We can learn to stand and sing in the face of struggles and problems. We can have confidence in the covenant that we are in, knowing that God is with us, like David had confidence in his covenant when going out to fight the Philistine who had no covenant. And we can learn to have patience, knowing that God is faithful. For example, if you're looking to go into a ministry of some sort and you're impatient to get going, well, read about the Old Testament saints and the lengths of time that many of them had to be patient and wait and be faithful in that waiting before they saw their promise come to pass. We can learn patience and learn how to have joy in that wait. But the Old Testament is not for us to follow in terms of our everyday relationship with God, because they were separated from God by their sin in a way that we are not. Our sin has been dealt with, our sin condition has been changed, and our relationship with God is not like that, like the one they had. It's totally different. They were separated by sin, we are not. There was judgment for their sin. Jesus has already taken that judgment on himself for us. They had to continually receive forgiveness for sin. Our sin has been removed. For them, the Holy Spirit came and went. For us, he is permanently indwelling, and it says that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Never. The old is completely different from the new. If you read Jeremiah 31, prophesying the coming new covenant, and it's repeated in Hebrews, but he says in verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." And then he says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers." He says, it's going to be totally different. And in verse 34, he finishes by saying, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." That's the difference between the old and the new, is the forgiveness of sin. So, Remember, please, that 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not an appropriate approach to God for the new covenant believer, because sin is not an issue anymore. Now, I hope you heard what I said about the magnitude of sin, but also the overwhelming solution to that sin that Jesus has provided. So I hope that encourages you and blesses you. I do hope that you'll meditate on these things. Meditate on the fact that all your sin has been forgiven, so that you can enjoy a deep intimacy with Father God. That's what it's for. You haven't been forgiven so that you can go and live in sin. You've been forgiven so that you can know an intimate relationship with Abba Father and enjoy and develop and grow all the things of the kingdom that we have because of that. So God bless you. Let's just pray. Let's pray over this word. Father, I pray for every word that I've spoken into the hearts of everyone listening this morning and to come. Father, I pray that you will take that word. Holy Spirit, would you quicken it in our hearts? Quicken the understanding of our condition before you, our sinless, perfect acceptance that we have with you. The reconciliation, the fact that we have been made righteous. Lord, would you just cause that understanding to grow and blossom and be magnified in our understanding and in our lives. So I pray for everyone listening, Father. Thank you for your blessing on us. You are such an awesome, awesome God, and we love you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Excuse me. Praise God.
Awesome. Well, I trust that did bless you, because that was a really good message. I love the fact that he didn't say it was a terrible prayer, it was a bad prayer, and the people praying it.
Oh, right, no.
You know, it's just inappropriate, yeah, under the covenant we live under.
It comes from a sincere place, but yeah, it's just misplaced. And I hope that you understand that, and that if there are movements that you followed based on that, that you'll see from these other scriptures that it's not appropriate. There are better ways of praying. There are better things to pray. Especially the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, that was good. As I was sitting next to her watching your message, I was thinking, okay, so that's not appropriate. So what do we pray instead? Right. And I was
good.
Well, absolutely, but you covered that as well. So there's lots to pray instead,
mm-hmm,
that's focusing on the Son and not on the sin. Mm-hmm. It's like we're going to take communion later. That's mm-hmm all about Jesus and not about our sin.
Mm-hmm.
So it was good. I encourage you to listen to that again. Good teaching. And I like hear Nancy saying, this is great teaching, this is an awesome teaching, that's good, and wanting to teach again. So I don't know if that's going to be next week or the week after. I don't know when I'm going to get my pulpit back, but we'll wait and see.
No, I'll need a little while.
You'll need a wee while to work about that. Okay.
I was reading about David wanting to build the temple. Mm. And God says, I mean, I'll, you know, give a little bit of it away.
All right.
But God said,
there you go.
God said, no, you're not building it, because you're the man of war. It's going to be your son who is going to build it. And it's like David in this situation is a picture of the law.
All right.
And the war that there is between God and man.
Right.
Whereas Solomon is the picture of Jesus, building the permanent resting place for God, which, you know, the temple, which is the picture of us. I just think that is just so awesome.
Awesome. Brilliant. So
there you go.
We will taste that. We'll put that in the diary. Nancy needs a deadline to work to, so we'll put that in the diary sometime, and then we'll get that preached. Mm-hmm.